In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this Friday, we celebrated the Feast of the Protection of the Mother of God. And this is a very interesting feast. What happened is, about 1,000 years ago, Constantinople was under attack by pagan Slavs, who were later known as the Russians. And they had a very large contingent of ships in the Bosphorus, right outside of Constantinople, and they were on the verge of attacking. And so, clearly, the faithful in the city became panicked and greatly frightened, and they raced, as it were, crowded into the Church of the Holy Protection, the Mother of God, at Blesherne, and there they entered into a vigil, an all-night vigil. And when we say an all-night vigil, truly all night, through the night, praying for salvation and protection from this impending attack. And while they were praying, the Most Holy Mother of God appeared up in the highest reaches of the Holy Church, and with the omophorion in her hands, this beautiful omophorion in her hands. And she was seen as being the protector. And St. Andrew and his disciple Epiphanius, St. Andrew first saw the Mother of God there, and he pointed out to his disciple Epiphanius, "Do you see?" And of course, he also saw the remarkable presence of the Mother of God. And throughout the night of the vigil, with the Mother of God standing above them, with the protection of the grace of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ emanating from her, and throughout the city and into the reaches of the Bosphorus, the Slavs withdrew and departed, as though they had been defeated without any warfare. Except spiritual warfare, of course. And this is a very, very beautiful account. And it's a very precious account because very soon thereafter, the Slavs converted to Christianity. And so 988 is the official date of the baptism of the Slavs. And they converted to Christianity and were baptized en masse and then became profoundly pious people. It's my personal opinion that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing all things, could see into the future, and he saw that that the division between East and West was about to happen. 988 precedes 1054, and he converted the Slavs, who had never been under the dominion, as it were, of the Greco-Roman Empire. They hadn't been, as it were, acculturated by the Greco-Roman Empire and traditions. And they had this sort of natural piety and openness to the presence of God. And they were converted prior to the Great Schism to preserve the true church and the true piety of the church throughout the impending times of the Great Schism and, of course, all of the difficulties that have flowed, come forth from that. And so this is my my personal opinion, but I'll stand by it. So I want to say just a little bit about the Mother of God. It's amazing because we have the Holy Tradition. Obviously, we all know about how she miraculously conceived and our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know, according to our Holy Tradition, that she was brought up, as it were, in and around the temple in Jerusalem. And that she, then when she came of age, she was presented to Joseph, who cared for her. And then soon thereafter, we have the miraculous annunciation when the archangel Gabriel came to her and told her that she was going to miraculously conceive our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this of course, happened. And she gave forth, as it were, came forth from her, our Lord. And what's fascinating, I think, is that I think that one of the greatest differences between Orthodox Christian believing and perhaps Protestant believing is the significance of the Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, in the understanding of who we are as the children of God. And if you go back to paradise, we see that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ established paradise. And it was a lush and fertile garden-like reality. And Adam and Eve were placed in paradise, and their job was to till the soil, to care for paradise. Now, obviously, they didn't have implements of farming and so on. And in reality, the way that they cared for the Garden of Paradise was not by physical means, but it was by spiritual means. And St. John of Damascus tells us that their work was to lay all care upon God. Now, you've heard me say this before, and I'll keep saying it because it's such a beautiful idea, that to lay all care upon God. And it's amazing, because I think parents have this experience at times, and perhaps adult children, when they're caring for their parents, have this experience of, as it were, petitioning on behalf of the child or on behalf of the aging parent, and laying, as it were, all care upon God, knowing that we, in our finite finitude of our flesh, are unable to care. But we know that through our hearts and our prayers and our love, that this care can emanate upon the child and or upon the diminishing adult. And so it was that Adam and Eve cared for the garden by laying all care upon God. And I see in my own mind this very beautiful image, I think, where it's kind of like the sun. You know, the sun shines down upon us. We have a wonderful sun in our church during the services, so the sun shines down upon the earth, and where it shines, life comes forth. And there's all of the vegetation life, and that vegetation supports other life, and of course creates a context where even we as human beings and are sustained. And it's a very, very beautiful, simple, material image. And so it was with Adam and Eve. They laid all care upon God, and the light came down into them. And at that time, the mind was at one with the heart, and it entered the heart, and then it shined out or shone out around them. And wherever that light fell, so there was peace and tranquility. And the lion and the lamb were able to lie down together without violence and without hostility. And so it is that we have this idea, this not just this idea, but this living reality of Adam and Eve in paradise. And we shouldn't be surprised that with the birth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which absolutely sanctified and deified the Virgin Mary. How else could it have happened when the all-consuming God came into the womb of a person of natural birth How could it not happen that she was, in a sense, consumed, but consumed in love and in goodness and in virtue and in purity and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God that brought about this birth? And she, of course, is, in a sense, a forerunner for us, more so than the John the Baptist for, you know, for our Savior, of course, but the Mother of God for all of us, because she exemplifies this purity and this virginity and this purity. And she stands, as it were, before the throne of God, petitioning on our behalf. And so when we coming back to the Feast of Protection, here we have her appearance, and she's petitioning before the throne of God. And the grace of God came down and changed the hearts and minds of the Slavs, or either that or terrified them by the imminent destruction that was going to come upon them. And that changed their hearts, but nevertheless, their hearts were changed and they withdrew. And I say this because we are in the image and likeness of God. And it is precisely what she represents is precisely what we pray that we will become. That is, mediators of God's grace. And in such a way that the lives of people around us, first of all ourselves, that we will be purified and sanctified, and then the lives of those for whom we care will be also purified and sanctified. And we should not be surprised, because a man was created, Adam and Eve were created a little lower than the angels, and after the fall and through the birth and life and death and resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, we who were fallen were raised up also. That is the reality, the possibility, the potential for our transfiguration and transformation is found in the resurrection, that we will be transformed and raised up and again enter into and raised up not lower than the angels, but actually higher than the angels, and that we will once again participate in this great mystery, which is unknown to us in its details, but nevertheless in the ministry of laying all care upon God on behalf of the created order. And when we say laying all care upon God, we mean that the mind and the will have been sanctified. It's not just that we're automatons, but that we, through repentance and sanctification, that our mind has been changed into a mind of total, complete faithfulness and the desire to realize our potential in the service of God through being mediators, that our mind is changed and our will is changed, so that we choose, as it were, to be mediators of God's love and protection upon the world in the image of the Most Holy Mother of God. And so with this very brief introduction, I'm going to just read a little bit of a homily from St. Dmitry Rostov, who lived between 1651 and 1709, which is a very long time ago. 1,000 years ago, essentially. Not a thousand years, but it's certainly a very long time. And he says, "During these difficult times, with the increase of our sins and the increase of dangers for us and for our society, we behold the fulfillment of the words of the Holy Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, 'In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren.'" And these words were spoken by St. Paul in fulfillment of the words of the Lord himself, who said, In Matthew 27:4, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in diverse places. Brothers and sisters, let us understand that when we are pressed with invasions by foreign nations, civil wars, and fatal diseases, the most holy and most blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of the Lord, gives us her protection as our shield in order to free us from all disasters, in order to protect us from famines and floods and earthquakes, to save us from wars and diseases, and preserve us unharmed under her protection. And I read this, you know, it's from a very long time ago, and it sounds like the present situation, to be perfectly honest with you, that we are under attack with perils of water and the perils of robbers and perils of our countrymen and perils of heathen and perils in the city and the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils in the coming among false brethren. It's true. What we are witnessing, and I've always been very cautious not to say it because it's so, in a sense, overwhelming and frightening, is we're witnessing a complete collapse of civilization. And it's not just in this country. It's a worldwide collapse of civilization. And what that means is that there's been this departure from divinely revealed truth. Divinely revealed truth, which allows us, as we peer at the world before us, through, as it were, the lens of truth, we see what the reality is, and we understand it, and we know how to respond. And this truth has been eradicated, and it's replaced by these portals, as it were, that open up to the passions, which are so powerful, they are overwhelming when children, as it were, and obviously adults, but when children enter into these portals and witness the debauchery, the corruption, as it were, of what it means to be a man and a woman, and what it means to be a civilization, to be a community, to be a family, and they enter into these portals. The what they witness is so overwhelming, we need to expect that only a very few will be able to break the bondage of these passions that they participate in mind. There are things which you see that they cannot be unseen, as it were. And here we are on the threshold. And so we are in a condition not unlike, as it were, the Byzantines in ancient times. He said, a sign of this protection appeared in the royal city of Constantinople during the reign of the pious King Leo the Wise, in the glorious church in the most holy Theotokos in Blachernae. During the all-night vigil for Sunday on the first day of the month of October, in the fourth hour of the night, in the presence of many people, St. Andrew the Fool for Christ lifted up his eyes and saw the heavenly queen and protectress of the whole world, the most holy Virgin Theotokos, standing in the air and praying and shining with the light of the sun and covering the people with her honorable omophorion. Seeing this, St. Andrew said to his disciple, Blessed Epiphanius, do you see, brother, the queen and mistress of all praying for the whole world? Epiphanius replied, I see, Holy Father, and I tremble. As recorded in the book of Revelation at 12:1, even one, as once St. John the theologian saw a woman clothed as the sun, as a great sign of the heavens, so also did St. Andrew see the unwedded bride clothed in the sun's glory in the heavens. While standing in the church of Blachernae, remarkably, this sign was previously seen by the mystic St. John the theologian as a prefigurement of our most merciful protectress. As recorded in Revelation, the same sign appeared to him as a revelation when St. John the theologian, the mystic, saw the destruction of the whole creation. And there were, as it says, lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. So, just to stop for a moment and consider our understanding of the role of the Most Holy Mother of God comes straight from Holy Scripture. It comes from Holy Scripture. It's seen in the prophets also, but it comes from Holy Scripture. And St. John the theologian bears witness to this divine reality that we have been given for our protection and for our sanctification. Why did this sign prefigure the Most Holy Virgin not appear early? Appear earlier than the lightnings, thunderings, voices, and earthquakes and hail, when all the elements were still calm, but rather during the most terrifying troubles in heaven and on earth. It was in order to show that our most blessed protectress hastens to us to help us in the most difficult times. And when destruction has come upon us and she guards us from the deceptive shine of the briefly sparkling worldly vanity, from the voices of the pride of life and vain glory, and for the thundering of sudden enemy attacks, from the storm of the passions and from the hail falling from above that threatens to punish us for our sins. For when all of these perils are bearing down on us, at that moment, like a great sign, the speedy helper of the Christian race appears, guarding and protecting us with her invisible intercession. The psalmist says, "The Lord has given such a sign to those who fear him, that they may flee before the bow. For in this world we are placed as if targets for the shooting. The arrows fly at us from all sides, and some from weapons of visible enemies who quickly bend their bows and boast at us in their pride. Others are shot from the bows of invisible enemies, so that we would sorrowfully admit that we cannot endure the demonic arrows. Others are from our flesh, which wars against the spirit. Others from the bow of God's righteous wrath and threats of punishment, which St. David spoke. Unless she be converted, his glittering sword shall he furbish, and he hath bent his bow and hath made it ready. And on it he hath made ready the instruments of death. His arrows for them that rage hotly hath he perfected. That we will not fatally be wounded by all these arrows and might escape danger, a sign has been given to us, the protection of the most pure and most blessed Virgin Mary. Covered as with a shield by her protecting veil, we remain unharmed by the arrows. For our protectress has 1,000 shields to guard us, as the Holy Spirit said to her, "Thy neck is as the Tower of David, which is built with bulwarks. 1,000 buckles hang upon it, and all armor of valiant men." Once David created a beautiful and high tower between Zion and the high mountain of Jerusalem below, which was called the Daughter of Zion. And that tower stood between them like a neck between the body and the head, for its height surpasses Jerusalem and extends up to Zion. On that tower were hung shields and all the weapons needed for the battle and defense of Jerusalem. Now the Holy Spirit compares the Most Holy Virgin to this tower, for she also, a daughter of David, is a mediatress between Christ, the head of the church, and the faithful who comprise the body of Christ. She surpasses the church because she is truly higher than all its members, but she extends up to Christ as one who gave him flesh. She is the mediatress as she stands in the air between heaven and earth, between God and the people, between the initiator of all ascetic labors. Christ and the church militant, like the Tower of David between Zion and Jerusalem, upon which hung mighty shields that signify her powerful prayers for us before the throne of God. Now these prayers were heard by those who were worthy during the vision of her honorable protection. She prayed with compunction as a mother to her son and creator producing the following words filled with divine mercy and love. O Heavenly King, receive everyone who praises Thee and calls upon Thy most holy name, and sanctify every place where my name is remembered. Glorify those who glorify Thee, and honor me, Thy mother, with love. Accept from them all prayers and pious vows. Deliver them from every evil and affliction. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.